Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 78. And if you'll stand with me as I read one verse from Psalm 78. I've had the privilege of teaching the book of Psalms this semester, and what a blessing that has been. But here in Psalm 78, verse 41, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would challenge our hearts today. May our eyes, our vision be enlarged. May our faith be increased to what you can do in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, can you imagine the statement that they limited the Holy One of Israel? Is it possible for you and I to limit the God of Israel today? Is that possible? Yes. Now, this psalm, if you look back in verse 4, this is one of the historical psalms, but he states here, "We will not hide them," that is, the words of the Lord, "from the children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." You know, we serve a wonderful God, don't we? He has done great and wonderful things in the establishment of this school, in our salvation. When we look in the ministries of many of the ones that are here on the faculty, the years of ministry and what God has done through them, and as He seeks to challenge us to know not only what God has done in the past, but what God wants to do today, and what He wants to do through your lives and through you in ministry in the future. And so here, as He recounts through the history of Israel and going through chapter 78 and the number of things God had done, but their stubbornness, their waywardness, their unbelief, and we'll look at some of those in a moment. But then He gets to this verse and He says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Over in Matthew 13, and the last verse of that chapter, when Christ came back into His home country, says He did not many miracles because of their unbelief. So turn over to Psalm 81. Here's another psalm by Asaph in the same group of psalms, beginning with verse 8. He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me." So God is calling unto us. He wants us to hear something. There's something He wants us to pay attention to. Now, He goes back to some of the Ten Commandments, because God's Word is the center. He says, "There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god." So He's calling to them first. He says, "Listen, there's a message that I have for you today." Then He gives them something to consider. Verse 10, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thou thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Now, what does He want us to consider? He wants us to consider who He is and what He has done. You know, when you and I limit the God of the universe, who are we limiting? He says, "I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. I am the one who not only has created the universe, but I have entered into a personal relationship with you." Says, "I've redeemed you. I have entered into a covenant with you to be your God, for you to be my people." He says, I am the Lord thy God. You know, he's not someone far off, but he's one who's come down, who wants to be in an intimate relationship with you, who wants to show himself strong in your behalf, who wants you to know him and to walk with him and to know the joys and the blessing of serving our great God and Savior. He says, consider, I am the Lord thy God, God being the term Elohim, the Creator, the one who made the heavens and the earth. So, you know, isn't it amazing that you and I could limit the Almighty God in your life, in my life? Israel did that. Nazareth did that. There were times the disciples did that. I'm afraid we've all done that at some time or another, that we've limited what God wants to do in our lives and through us because of unbelief, because of rebellion, because we want to go our way instead of God's way. And so he says, I am the Lord thy God. And he says, look at what I've done for you. I brought you out of Egypt. Says, I brought those plagues upon the Egyptians. I opened up the Red Sea and you went forth on dry land. I fed you with water from the rock. I gave you manna from heaven. I gave you flesh to eat. I gave you a cloud to protect you and to guide you. I gave you a godly leader in Moses. And I provided for you. I protected you. And what did they do? Now, what has God done for you? What has he done for me? He sent his son to Calvary for us, didn't he? He cared enough for you to give you the gospel. Because there's people all over the world that have not even heard the name of Jesus Christ. But yet you've grown up and heard God's name. You've heard the glories of salvation over and over again. You and I are privileged. God has done great things for us. God has done great things for our country. God has done great things for this school. God has done great things for you. And he says, remember, he says, here's the call. He says, listen, hearken, because that's the key word throughout the rest of Psalm 81 is hearken, because they didn't hearken. And so here's the challenge to them. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, what would it be like if God filled our mouth with his goodness, with his power, with his glory? I mean, he challenges us to see what he can do in your life. He says, open thy mouth wide. I mean, here's the people that they had not followed the Lord as they should. They had not hearkened unto the Lord, but yet in his grace, in his long-suffering, he challenges them once again, open your mouth wide and see how much I can do. I mean, it's like the call to Jeremiah when God told him to do something that seemed ridiculous and seemed impossible. It says, go buy a piece of property that your cousin's going to sell to you. And he says, but Lord, says the Babylonians are going to take over the country. What good will it do to buy a piece of property? And God is reminding him, well, that's only temporary. You know, in 70 years, I'm going to give the land back. And so he ends up by challenging him, said, not only is nothing too hard for the Lord, but he says, call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Now, do you believe that we serve a mighty God? Do you believe that He can do exceeding abundantly above all the things that we ask or think? I mean, that's the God that I read about in the Bible. And that's the God that is challenging you and me today to open our mouths wide, and He'll fill it. So that was the challenge that He gave to them. But then He warns us of the course of destruction in the next verse. But my people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. So three things He states about the people. He says, they wouldn't hearken, they wouldn't listen to me, they wouldn't do as I had asked them to do. He says they wouldn't have any of me. They were not willing to go my way when what I wanted for them was the best. Yes, we're told that He tried them, but why did He try them? Deuteronomy 8 says to prove what was in their heart. Yes, it's going to be trials, but God wants to see what's in your heart. What's in my heart? Will I trust Him when the way is difficult? Will I trust Him when I don't see an answer? When I don't see the way? When it seems to be impossible? Will I still trust the Lord? Will I be like Abraham in Romans 4, where it says, against hope he hoped, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief? But he was fully persuaded that what God had promised and given him a son, that God would do that. Now, Abraham wasn't always at that point. But as God dealt with him, and as he responded to God's correction and to God's working in his heart, he came to the day where he says, Lord, I believe. I'll trust you. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how it would be possible to have a child at this age, but you said it, and I believe it. And God did it, didn't He? And see, that's the God that's challenging you, saying, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Hearken unto me. Listen to what I have to say. But they would have none of Him, and they walked in their own counsel. Now, that's a great danger for all of us, isn't it? To walk in our own counsel. Lord, I don't understand how this will work, but I think that if I do this, or if I do that, that would be the best way to go. Now, what does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. But the danger that we all have is to hearken and to follow our own counsel, to walk in our own counsel instead of in the way that God wants us to go. They didn't believe that God would give them the victory over the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, and all those other ites that were in the land. But God did it a generation later. He could have done it a generation sooner, couldn't He? You know, think of what God could do in your life and in my life if we'd walk by faith. If we'd open our mouths wide and let Him fill it. If we would trust Him against all odds and against our own thoughts and our own understanding and our own counsel and walk by faith and trust Him. So He's challenging them, He's warning them that the course of walking in your own counsel is a way of destruction. It's a way of danger. And you'll miss what God wants to do. That generation missed what God wanted to do because they wouldn't believe the Lord and trust Him, even though they had seen all the great things God had done there in Egypt and in the wilderness. Now, God has done great things for many of us, but the danger is always to forget what God has done in the past and to look at the present and to forget the past and to not believe that God will do what He has promised and to follow in the footsteps of where He wants us to go. And so He challenges them. And then notice verse 13, His cry unto them, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me." And Israel had walked in my way. I mean, can you see the heart of God here? As He cries out, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me." Says, "Oh, that you would listen. Oh, that you would trust me. Oh, that you would believe and walk in my way and see what I want to do for you. See what I want to do through you for my glory. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me." You know, I hope I don't hear the words one day, "Oh, that Brother Ashley had hearkened unto me." I hope you don't hear those words one day where God would say, "Oh, that you had hearkened unto me and trusted me and walked in my way." A great danger. Because notice then, as He cries unto them, He tells them, He says, "I should soon have subdued their enemies, turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee." God wanted to give them the best. He tried them, but His desire was for their good and the best. The finest of the wheat. Now, wheat was the best of the grain, much better than the barley, which was the poor man's. But He says, not only would I give you the best grain, I'd give you the best of the best, the finest wheat. I'd give you the honey, the land that flows with milk and honey. God says, what I had in store for you was the best. Oh, that you had hearkened unto me. But they didn't. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, are you limiting the Lord today? It's very easy to do as a college student, isn't it? Financial needs. You know, I don't see how I can come back. I don't see how I can make it through the summer. But are we limiting the Holy One of Israel? Are we limiting God? Maybe God wants you to serve during the summer. You say, well, I can't afford to go work in a camp or neighborhood Bible time or some other ministry because I need the money. But can't God provide? If God wants you to do that, I remember when I was a student, I faced the same thing. I came from a broken home. I didn't have the funds to go to college, but I believed God wanted me at Bible college. And so I went. And I said, Lord, if you want me to serve, whatever you want me to do each summer, I'll do that. One summer I worked with child evangelism. One summer I worked with neighborhood Bible time. One summer I came back and worked with my home church because the Lord wouldn't give me peace about going on a missions trip. And that summer, my cousin got saved coming to visit me, and he went to the mission field. And so God had a plan. And my pastor was out sick that summer, so I filled in. But you know, as I went through school, I was a work student. But that year when I went back home and filled in for the pastor, they called me in to the financial office and said, Tom Ashley says, we have a $500 scholarship here that we want you to apply for. And back then, room, board, and tuition was $2,000 a year. So that was a fourth of my school bill for the whole year that the Lord provided. And when it came to graduation, after 4 years, serving the Lord, doing whatever He wanted me to do, I owed $100. And my best friend that graduated the year before gave me the $100 to pay off my school bill debt-free. Now, God did it because I didn't have the resources, but I serve a God who has the resources. So when God called us to the mission field, you know, we just refinanced our house. You know, we were content. We were enjoying the ministry down in Buford, South Carolina. And God says, I want you to sell your house. I want you to go to the Philippines, you know, and leave a nice, comfortable salary. Says, well, Lord, if that's what you want. And you know, it was amazing to see how God provided. And then when God called us to come back, and we leave everything in the Philippines. So now we've got to come back like newlyweds. We get to start all over again. And then Dr. Beal contacts us and he says, we've got a teacher that's getting married and leaving, wanting to know if you'd like to have her furniture and appliances and other things. But see, I had come to expect such things because of the God that I serve. I knew that He would provide because He has proven Himself over and over again through the years. Now see, you're at the beginning of that stage. But let me challenge you, our God doesn't fail. He's faithful to His Word, and He says, open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. He says, oh, that you would hearken unto me. He says, if you would, here's what I do. So, you know, throughout the Scriptures, I mean, let's go back to Psalm 78 once again. Because let's see what happened in their lives, what it mentions about these people there in Psalm 78. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. Verse 11, they forgat His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Verse 18, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They weren't content with what God had given unto them. Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. We know the book of Hebrews tells us they enter not in for what reason? Unbelief. They wouldn't believe God. They wouldn't believe His promises. They wouldn't believe His power. They wouldn't believe His goodness. And so they believed not. Verse 37, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. Then the verse we read in verse 41, they turned back, tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. And then verse 57, they turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. The God who wanted to do such great things, they limited. They missed what God would have done for them if they had walked by faith, if they had trusted Him and obeyed Him. And Scripture is replete with example after example of those who did not and those who did. We mentioned Abraham before, But earlier in Abraham's life, he wasn't at that stage where he walked by faith. There was occasions. He left Ur of the Chaldees. But what happened when famine came to the land? He didn't walk by faith then. He went down to Egypt. But he learned a lesson. Now, what lessons do we have to learn before we'll walk by faith? What tragedies have to happen in our life before we say, yes, Lord, I'll go your way? But see, the sad thing that's mentioned back in chapter 81, it says, he gave them up. That is, he let them go their own way. He says, if that's what you want to do, we know in one of the other Psalms it says, he gave them the desire of their heart and sent leanness into their soul. A sad thing is when God gives us up to do what we want to do. Because what God wants us to do is always better than what we want to do and the direction that we want to go. So we have negative examples. You know, Elimelech and Naomi going into Moab during time of famine instead of trusting the Lord. And what happens to Naomi? She loses her husband. She loses both of her sons. And she comes back and says, my name is Mara. Bitter. Bitterness. Didn't have to be. Jeremiah challenged Zechariah, the king. He says, trust the Lord. Yield to the Babylonians. You'll be spared. The city will be spared. But he was afraid of the nobles and the princes and the others, and he would not listen to the word of the Lord. He ended up seeing his children put to death and having his own eyes gouged out and taken into captivity. But from the other perspective, you got David. Where David, when faced with the giant Goliath, the whole army is fearful and fleeing. And David says, I'll go. Says, let me tell you about my God. He delivered a bear into my hands. He delivered a lion into my hands. And he'll deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands. God did, didn't he? Because David went by faith, trusting in the Lord. How about Elijah? When God tells him, go to Ahab, tell him it's not going to rain. Then he tells him, you know, he's by the brook Cherith, the water dries up. He says, go to Zarephath, and I've commanded a widow there to sustain thee. Now, who would ever think that God would provide through a widow who's about to die because she's down to her last meal? But he trusted God. He obeyed God. And you know the story. God multiplied the meal. And God did a great work. I mean, we could go through history. And we're all challenged. You know, in teaching missions, Hudson Taylor. Many of you know him. Great man of faith. But in 1865, he had a great struggle going on in his heart. A burden to reach inland China with the gospel of Jesus Christ because there were no missionaries in inland China. They were all along the coastal area. And God kept dealing with his heart, says, you need to start a mission agency and send missionaries into every province in China. And he argued with God, says, but Lord, I mean, It's hard enough to walk by faith for one family. How do you walk by faith for 100 families? Finally, after seeing the apathy in the churches, out on the beach one day there in England, he surrendered to the Lord, says, Lord, you know, says, I'll do what you want me to do. You know, I don't know how it's going to happen. God sent in when he left the next year, there were 16 missionaries with him. Then God sent in 100. By 1930, it was the largest mission agency in the world with 1,300 missionaries in China. Because one man was willing to walk by faith, obey the Lord in His direction, in His prompting, knowing that God says, "Open thy mouth wide, I will fill it." Will you open your mouth today? Will you allow God to fill you with His goodness, with His provision, with what He wants to do in you and through you? Will you walk by faith? Will you trust Him? It says, "All that my people had hearkened unto my voice." Will you hearken today? Do what God wants you to do. Trust Him. Go His way. Walk in His counsel and not in your own.